deliver us from evil. Thank you, Pastor Rob, for the opportunity to be here today. Rob and I have known each other for some 15 years now, and he is one of the smartest people I've ever met in my whole life. When we were in college together, I was the minister, and he was going to be an economist. Now he's the minister, and I'm the economist. And hopefully he's a better preacher than I am an economist. A remarkable person with a deep love for God and for his family and for Emily. And I got to meet Audrey and Suzanne today, who I have. This is my first time, so what a joy it is to be here. Jesus taught the disciples to pray. One of the things he said to them was, when you pray, say, Lord, deliver us from evil. Now, I grew up hearing people say all the time that the idle mind is the devil's workshop. You may have heard the same thing, and the people who said that were not philosophers or theologians, and yet they had hit on something rather profound. See, the mind is trained as the central nervous system, the headquarters of the human experience. The mind takes in data and information, processes that data and information, and defines who and what we experience through the five senses: touch, taste, sight, sound, and hearing. The mind is practiced in coming to the conclusion that anything that it cannot experience at a given time or in a given place, or has never experienced in a given time or a given place, it's practiced to conclude that that thing does not exist. Which is why it's easy for the mind to come to the conclusion of the absence of God. It's hard for us to conceive of a God who is infinite and vast and great and outside of the confines and limitations of time and of space. He is the God who is here and still the God who is over there. He's the God who is far and still the God who is nigh. He's the God who, the hymnist says, who was. He's the God who is. But if you keep waiting on him, he's the God who is to come. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is almost impossible for the human mind to conceive of that God. John said it best, that no man has seen God who is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. And so the mind sometimes jumps to conclusion of what I call God negation, saying that God is not who God said God is. And that, my brothers and sisters, if you will follow the logic that God is good and that evil is the absence of good, then evil is by definition the absence of God or godlessness. And it's easy for the mind, even though the mind is beautiful, I'm not saying otherwise, even though the mind is creative and powerful, it's easy for it to jump to the conclusion that God is not who God said God is. Atheism. Or that God cannot do what God said God can do. Agnosticism. That God has not said about us the things that he has said about us. Secular humanism. But it's easy to find ourselves in that space of godlessness. Lord, deliver us from evil. And that godlessness is the very definition of evil. And we are most susceptible to come to the conclusion of godlessness when our five senses are delivering to us all kinds of data and information that become overwhelming and bombarding. When we are in moments of unemployment, when the economy is bad, when we have extended recessions, when our bodies are sick, when our families are in trouble, when we can't seem to reach out and connect with our children, when our marriages are in trouble, when we see loved ones failing in health and die, it is easy for the human mind to be bombarded by the senses with all of that information and come to the conclusion that God is not there. And that is when we are most susceptible, most vulnerable to try to pacify the mind with substitute satisfactions, We reach out to those things that satisfy the senses. It is in those moments that people become experimental with drugs and personal behavior. It is in those moments that people drink more than they ought to drink and become addicted. It is because they are reaching with their hands, with their eyes, with their taste, with their smell, with their hearing for those substitute satisfactions to pacify the mind. Now, the only way to overcome that, as the old folks say, the idle mind becoming the devil's workshop, is to invite the mind to affirm the power, the presence, and the sovereignty of God. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the very definition of faith. The Bible defines faith as the substance of things that we hope for and the evidence of things that we cannot see. Paul, in his letter to the church of Corinth, said that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men all of the things that God has in store for us. Martin Luther wrote that the first mover of conversion is sola fide, faith alone, faith first. And so the first thing that we can do to overcome the presence of evil, the presence of the idea of godlessness, is to invite the mind to believe. And belief is the first mover of faith. He that comes to God must first believe that he is. Paul wrote to the church at Rome that you should be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It is to do, as David said, experience God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, because God is there. That is, my brothers and sisters, the very definition of faith, the very definition of belief, inviting the mind to participate in the affirmation of God, even in life's darkest, most difficult, and most trying moments. Oh, and whether you know it or not, whether you're certain about it or not, you have every reason to believe. Have you ever stood on the side of a mountain and seen the sun rise in the distance and sprinkle its yellow rays over a running river as the river carved out a valley between two peaks, and experienced what Sigmund Freud called that oceanic feeling and of awe and wonder? If you've ever had that experience, then you have every reason to believe. If you've ever held a newborn child close against your face and felt the softness of their skin, and have them take independent breaths after 9 months of dependence on their mother, then you have every reason to believe. If you've ever had a need and suddenly out of nowhere, from a place you didn't expect, could not forecast, and could not have predicted, have had that need met, then you have every reason to believe. If you've ever wronged someone, if you've ever wronged someone and had them turn around and love you and forgive you in spite of what you've done for them, take you back in spite of your mistreatment of them and forgiven you, then my sister, my brother, my friend, you have every reason to believe. That's why when Jesus invited the disciples to pray, he said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But Lord, don't lead us into temptation. Don't lead us into the symptoms of evil, into the manifestations of evil, but instead, deliver us from evil itself. Deliver us from the idea that you are not God, all present at all times. Help us to be reminded that you are all that you said that you are." Simply said, "Oh, Lord, even in my most difficult and darkest hour, please help me to believe." In Christ's name I pray.